We wish to open God's Word with you this afternoon in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12. Zephaniah 3, verse 12. Let's hear the Word of God. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. We find here and in the context this theme: God saves sinners. In the first place, we see a humbled people, second, a trusting people, and then thirdly, a singing people. God saves sinners. A humbled people, a trusting people, and a singing people. First, a humbled people. Zephaniah is not so very well known. He was a prophet who was a great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. You can read that in the first verse of the first chapter. So he had royal blood, and he was a prophet. He prophesied in the days of Josiah, king of Judah. Prophesied to the two tribes. We don't know for sure whether it's at the beginning of his reign, and through this helped Josiah reform, because Josiah was a God-fearing king, reform the country, or whether it was at the very end of his reign when Israel and Judah were already departing again from the ways of God. Regardless at which time it was, it's a picture of the people of God falling into sin time and time again, and God's faithfulness time and again to seek them, to draw them back to Himself. This is a picture of you and of me. Left to ourselves, we slide away, we fall away, we run away, we are like sheep going astray, even the most godly among us. If it wouldn't be for God saving and persevering in saving sinners, none would be saved. But that's exactly the picture that we see in this book, that the Lord guarantees the salvation of His people. It's not without hope, though we find a terrible indictment once and again here throughout all these prophets. I will leave, it says, also. In other words, we read all about wrath and punishment forthcoming, but the Lord says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. Now, the word afflicted literally is humbled. That's why I said the first point, humbled. Humbled by means of affliction. And poor means empty, needy, made so by God, so that they would cry out to Him. All these afflictions would come upon them, and so they come upon us to bring us low before God. So that we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, not to be destroyed, but to be saved. But when God saves sinners, we find in the first place wrath determined. Wrath determined. The book begins like that. In Zephaniah 1 verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. I will consume man and beast, the fowls of the heavens, the fishes of the sea. I will cut off men from off the land, saith the Lord. Wrath is determined upon sinners. The people like that time had different idols than we do. We read in verse 4 of chapter 1, they served Baal, they served the Kimarims, they served Malcham, the gods of the neighboring countries. They served the idols of the day. Some did it in a bold way. Some in a more covert way. They maybe still went through motions. They maybe still went to the tabernacle, but they, as we read in verse 12 of chapter 1, they're settled on their lees. settled on their lees. Verse 6 we read, and them that are turned back from the Lord, those that have not sought the Lord, drifted away, didn't seek Him, didn't inquire Him, we read in verse 6, as they should have, as they did perhaps in former days. So some sinned in a bold way, we would say in a worldly way, they went in all kind of worldly activities, all others just in an outward service of God, they had the form of godliness, but lacked the power thereof. Settled on their lees. Said in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil, all things continue as before. And then we see in chapter 3, as we read it together, it's repeated. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city, that's Jerusalem. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to God. And not only the people, we read also their leaders. We read about princes and judges corrupted. Like roaring lions. They were not ruling the people for good. The prophets, we read in verse 4 of chapter 3, are light and treacherous persons. The priests polluted the sanctuary. The threefold office of Christ was corrupted. Leaders and the people lived in sin. Objects of the wrath of God. But then we find in the middle, between chapter 1 and 3, a list of several of the nations God will punish too. We read about the Philistines, verse 4 of chapter 2, Gaza, Ashkelon, Asdod, Ekron. The Kerethites in chapter 5, verse 5 rather. Verse 8, Moab and Ammon. Verse 12, the Ethiopians. 13, the Assyrians. God says, I will punish them too. As a matter of fact, it brings us to a second subpoint under humbled people. It's not only wrath determined, but we find wrath executed. God says in chapter 3, verse 6, I have cut off the nations. The nations surrounding Israel are going to be destroyed. God says, I've cut them off. It's not only wrath determined, but wrath executed. And the people around are not only going to be punished for what they've done against God, but also for what they've done against God's people. In chapter 1, we saw that the people of Israel were serving Baal and the Chemarims and the Malchims and other idols, which they copied from the neighboring nations. The neighboring nations tempted Israel to serve the gods and the idols with them. As God said, they would be a snare to you. And it was their own fault, but yet God will hold these nations responsible for tempting His people to sin. In chapter 2, we read verse 10, that this destruction, this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. They not only tempted them to sin, but they also mocked and ridiculed them and mistreated them. And God says, I will punish them for that. My wrath will be not only determined to them, but executed upon them. They will suffer the wrath of God. We read it in verse 8 of chapter 3. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. They'll suffer the wrath of God. It's determined and it will be executed upon them. But you notice that even in that strong language, the gospel is already coming through for the people of God. In verse 8, note how it begins. Verse verse 8 begins in the middle of all this language of condemnation and wrath of God. The Lord says in verse 8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey." You people, rise up to it, wait for it, see it happen, how I will execute my wrath upon the wicked nations around you. Look what I will do to them. And notice also in verse 8, what the Lord calls that wrath. He says, the fire of my jealousy. I'm jealous upon my honor. They have not only sinned against me, but against my people. I'm jealous of you, even though you've sinned, you've fallen away, you come short. Isn't that an amazing thing that the Lord says, I will be jealous. I will execute my wrath upon the nations of you to set before you an example of what I will do with sinners so that you may be saved. We should remember that as we see what's happening around the world, how there are so many signs of the wrath of God revealed, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. I don't know if you've read about all these birds falling from the sky all over the world. Fishes die by the thousands. No explanation. What's God doing? His wrath is determined. His wrath is being executed. But his wrath is thirdly also diverted. It's determined. And it will be executed upon the nations around them. But it's diverted for the people of God. God's wrath will consume many sinners. But some will be saved. They'll be snatched as a brand from the fire. And you see, those that are going to be saved and those that are saved are not any better. The people of Judah weren't any better. They served the same gods. If anything, they were worse. When we sin, it is worse in the sight of God than when the world sins. We know better. We are warned just like they. We are invited. In chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, we read this. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Speaks of judgment, but also of salvation. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. So the day that's at hand is a day of wrath, but it's also a day of salvation, where wrath will be diverted from the people of God. Upon the sacrifice. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and so forth. Twice we read reference of that sacrifice. In other words, what we see here then, the people of God were warned, but also invited. They knew the law and its threatenings and its curses, but they also knew the gospel and its promises and its blessings. That's why the sacrifice was set before them. That's why they had to sacrifice. They knew that the blood of bulls and of goats couldn't save them, but it was a picture of the wrath of God being diverted. I've said it before that at the dedication of both of the tabernacle and of the temple, fire came from heaven. But it didn't destroy the people, which would have been righteous. But it was diverted. It destroyed and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. It's a picture of the gospel. God prepared his sacrifice. And of course, none other but the Lamb of God, which is to carry away the sin of the world. And we are bid to be his guests. He hath bid, invited his guests. Literally, the word means set apart. He has set apart a people. I live in the midst of thee, an afflicted and poor people. I set you apart for my service, to be my guests. And isn't that reflected in the parable of the supper when the Lord Jesus spoke about many were bidden? But there are all kinds of excuses. There were the Jews that was his covenant people. They didn't come. So he sent his servants out into the world. Compel them to come in. Luke 14. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And so the word comes to us today. We're all bidden. We're all part of that set apart people that the Lord says, I've set you apart from the world. I give you that sign and the seal of separation. Have you come? You're invited, commanded. And in chapter 2, verse 3, we find a beautiful, verse 1 actually already, chapter 2, it's about all the other nations, but it begins with an invitation to the people of God. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together a nation not desired. And then verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, humbled, right? Afflicted, poor. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, deserve wrath. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Wrath may be diverted from you. You be hid, sheltered. Actually, it says there, it may be you shall be hid if you seek him. In chapter 3, verse 9, it's much stronger. The Lord says in verse 9, then I will turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. In chapter 2, it says, and maybe you'll be saved. In chapter 3, it says, you shall be saved. God says in our text, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and the poor people, and they shall trust. I will, they shall. Salvation is not a perhaps. It's not kind of a hope for the best type of thing, as the world hopes for the best. We truly hope for the very best. And there's no greater hope than this hope and this trust. I will turn to the people a pure language. And the Lord says, when I will turn to the people, they shall turn to me. God says, when I draw, they shall run. So that's how God saves sinners. He first humbles them, a humbled people. But secondly, a trusting people, a trusting people. First part of that trusting is the call. They shall call. We saw that in verse 9. Then I will turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. That's an amazing thing. When God begins to work in a sinner and shows his wrath upon their sin, that when he is convicting them, they don't flee from him, but to him. They flee to the God who's angry. That's what he's doing. That's his work. That's why he humbles them, to convict them so they would cry out to him. He says, I will, from verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring my offering. The dispersed of the people of God that were scattered among the nations, God says, I'll bring them back. I'll cause them to turn and to call. I will turn them and I will cause them to call upon me. The word suppliants means literally worshippers, repentant people. They will call upon my name. They will repent. They will return to me, God says. They will come and they will cry out for forgiveness so they may serve the Lord their God again. To serve him with one consent. That's quite an interesting passage if you think and meditate upon it. God says, I will leave in the midst of thee. The word leave has the same root as the word remnant in verse 13. It's the same word. I will also leave a remnant. I will have a remnant. That's what he's saying. And then verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. It's the remnant he will save from among all those people around. He will have a remnant from his own people, but he will also have a remnant among the nations. We find here a picture of a kind of a New Testament picture of the gospel foretold. In verse 9 it says, for then will I turn to the people, a pure language. In the Dutch States Bible, it says peoples, plural, nations. God says, I will turn to the nations. I will not only turn to my people, but to the nations, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent, not only Jews, but also Gentiles. You find that many a time, if you really read carefully through the Old Testament, that the gospel has always been intended for the entire world. Even the very name Abraham, father of many nations. A remnant from among the world. And they will serve God with one consent, one mind, one heart, one voice, one walk, one way, one life, Jew and Gentile. A trusting people that shall call upon God in the first place, but second, they will believe. You see, trusting involves not only that you will cry out, but also that you believe the Word of God, the entire Word of God, not only parts of it, but the whole Word in its entirety. You not only will repent, but there also will be faith. Believing the word, law and gospel, both the threatenings as well as the promises. They're not going to pick and choose what we will believe of the Bible. When the Lord really works in our hearts, we will say, be it unto me according to thy word. We will bow before the whole word of God. We believe then that the wrath of God is determined, and that it will be executed. But we also will believe that wrath will be diverted for those who call and repent and trust. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. You see, it's exactly those that are afflicted and humbled. They will trust, because they lose all trust and confidence in themselves and in anyone and anything else. They believe that the wrath of God will come upon unrepentant sinners, but they also will begin trembling to believe that God's wrath will not come upon those who repent. And that's not because they repent or because they do that so well, but simply because God says he will divert it for those that come and call and return and believe. Now this believing, this trusting involves two aspects: his word and his name. His word, because he says so. His entire word declares it, that as we heard it this morning after the reading of the law, Reverend Bicky read 1 John 1:9, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because his word guarantees it. But trusting also relates to God's name. Trusting has to do with entrusting ourselves to him who is trustworthy. You notice that it doesn't say in the text, they shall trust in the Lord. It says, they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Now the word name in the Old Testament Hebrew is very interesting. It's the very same word that's translated in another place as fame, even in the same chapter, verse 19. And I will get them praise and fame in every land. The word fame and name is the same. For God's name is his fame. It's declaring who he is. So God not only does what he says he will, he does so because he is who he is. That's why he says so many times, I am the Lord thy God. God's name is his guarantee that the word he speaks will come to pass. It's about his character. And that's why his word is trustworthy. You cannot go wrong putting your trust in him. Certainly not if you are afflicted, if you're humbled because of your sins, and you cry out to him, you will be saved. Because that's how he saves sinners. He humbles them, he afflicts them. He causes them to smart, not only because of the consequences of sin, that's often how it begins, but then it will bring you to smart under sin itself. And when you then so cry, God will save. He guarantees it. His word and his name. His fame. It's a wonderful thought that the name of God is the same as the fame of God. And when that takes place, then a trusting people will not only be a calling and repenting people and a believing people, but they also will be an obeying people. Their mouth will not just go one way and their feet another way. Mouth and feet are going the same direction. That's why repentance is so beautifully pictured as return or simply turn. It will be an outside and an inside matter together. And when God's working in us, it'll guarantee our response. God saves sinners by means of humbling them so that they begin to trust in him. And that shall not be put to shame because that trust is put there by God in the first place. So when God works, we will. I've said before, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The willingness and the doing, the calling, the believing, the obeying is all guaranteed because God does it. And he does it by word, by spirit, by his providences. So we will obey. Indeed, if we call and repent and believe, that's the Spirit's fruit. I will. They shall. How could God say, I will, and then the they shall will not come? Is it possible? I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. I will turn to the people of pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him. They have all the permission, the whole world, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent, Jew and Gentiles. God will draw them away from the furthest corners of the earth to himself. They don't have to come all to Jerusalem. They have to come to his son. To the Lord Jesus. They will obey. It's the Spirit's fruit. We see then in verse 13, the remnant of Israel, those that are being left, those that are afflicted, those that are poor, those that are trusting. Look at verse 13, what will happen to them? They shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Why? For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. They shall feed and lie down. Now when you read that, doesn't Psalm 23 come to mind? He maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. It's his fame. He is glorified when sinners repent and trust in him. We too often think only about the fact that we are going to be saved. Shall we be saved? Shall we not be saved? Is it true for me? Is it not true? And we're so wrapped up in ourselves, we forget the fact that it's God's glory. It's his fame to save sinners. He's famous for that. Isn't that something? God is famous. Why? Oh, he saves sinners. For his name's sake. 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion let not thy hands be slack. Don't be afraid. Trust him. Serve him. Worship him. Speak of hands, feet, and a tongue. Entire person. And we see even our hearts as we, well, considering our last point, singing people. So God saves sinners. And not any better than anyone else. God makes a difference where there is no difference. But first it's a humbled people, then it's a trusting people, but then it will be a singing people too. First, they sing with joy. Sing, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Look away from all that makes you afraid and all that grieves you. You must indeed and you will be grieved because of your sins, but rejoice because of the goodness of God. Look away from all that causes you to be ashamed of yourself. Look to him. Rejoice. For what the Lord has done, verse 11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed. You feel ashamed, and rightly so. But in that day you will not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. I'll take away your enemies. I will not only take away your fear, your shame, when you look to me, when you call upon me and turn to me and believe in me and trust me. I will take all that away, even your enemies. I'll destroy them. All those who intimidate and persecute you, and I will replace it with joy unspeakable. Sing with joy. But secondly, sing with each other. Sing together. Sing, O daughter of Zion, and then shout, O Israel. You know, Israel means people of God. People having power with God. That's what the word Israel means. And then it goes on, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So you must sing individually, but also with each other. Each believer is called to sing. It says, yes, shout. For it's a cry of victory. God has found a way to defeat sin. To divert his wrath. Wrath must come forth, but it will consume the substitute and not you. Would you not shout? Sing with each other loudly. O Israel. And as we then sing, we confess how weak we are. But we also sing how, confessing how strong God is and how good he is. And how he has taken care of us and our enemies. It's a shout of victory. We sing, not only with joy and with each other, but also with the heart. Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Not only with your mouth, with your tongue, with your voice, but with your heart. Not only audibly, but also quietly. Have a new song in your heart. Sing, not only from your heart, but sing to your heart. As we recently heard also from Ephesians, sing to encourage your own heart. Oh my soul, why art thou grieving? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Singing from the heart, singing to our heart, in our mind. There's reason, verse 15, the Lord has taken away thy judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. It's gone. Your enemies are gone. It's washed, and your sins are washed clean. Rejoice. Sing with joy. Sing with each other. Sing with your heart. Sing and serve Him. In the day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. Sing, worship, serve Him. Not only in church, sing, but even while you work. Let not your hands be slack. Let not your feet cease to move toward God. Sing to the Lord your God now and forever. And then fourthly, sing with God. And that's the most amazing thing in this passage. Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He saves sinners, remember? He will save. He will do it. He will rejoice over thee. How can He do it? How could He rejoice over us? Such sinners, serving the idols of the nations. God says, I will rejoice over you with joy. It says, He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. God Himself will sing. That's why we must not only sing with each other, with joy and with our heart, but with Him. We join, as it were, in a heavenly chorus. Do you believe that when a sinner repents, there is joy in heaven? Do you believe that the angels sing? Can you even believe that God Himself sings? He will joy over thee with singing. God Himself rejoices over you with singing. How can it be? Well, He rejoices in His Son, the Son of His eternal love. The fellowship and the communion between God and the Father, God the Father and God the Son in the Spirit, must perhaps include singing. The angels sing, they serve, they worship. And of course, the Psalms are, as I said before, from Ephesians, the Psalms are the book and the word of God that we sing not only from our heart, but to our hearts. As we read the Psalms, we look into the heart of God, Luther said. And at the same time, in the heart of God's people. We find prayer, we find song and praise. God delights in His Son, and He delights in all that believe and trust in Him. It's for His glory. And that's the fifth and last aspect of this singing. It's with praise. With joy and with praise. Joy is the delight. Praise is to do with glory and honor. Verses 19 and 20. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. God says, all that humbles you now. You're an afflicted people, but I will undo it. You'll be raised up. I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Where they were dishonored, I will now honor them as my people. I'll give them praise and fame. Or you could say praise and a name. They're my people, God will say. And the people of the world will know it. There will come a time they will know it. Now they mock, they deride, they persecute. They even mock the thing about birds and all these things that are happening worldwide because they mocked some people saying that's a sign of God's hand. They were ridiculed in the news. But one day they will know. One day we will know. God will exalt His people, though she humbles. He will exalt. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name. Again. It's the same word again. and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, said the Lord. God says, I will do it, and you will all see it. He'd been despised, persecuted, mocked, ridiculed, mistreated. But God says, I will lift you up. I will make you not only get them praise and fame, that the Lord says, I will not only get my praise and my fame out of these people, but I says, I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity. A name and a praise. So we'll sing with praise. We'll praise God in our words, in our actions, in everything. We can hardly imagine it now when we are so overwhelmed with our sins and shortcomings. See, when we sing, we give the praise to God, but we are also blessed in it. That's why I say, and I say it again, do sing psalms. Not only when you're in church, but sing them when you're at home, when you're all by yourself, when you're family. Sing together. Sing the psalms, because when you sing the psalms, it's the word of God that resounds in your soul. We cannot comprehend all these things. Salvation is of the Lord, indeed, but it is for sinners. God saves sinners. God delights doing that. He sings. His angels rejoice when a sinner repents on earth. There is joy in heaven. So that we would not only be saved, but may share in his glory. Because you see, if we put our trust in the Lord, we're not only justified, but also sanctified and ultimately glorified. Justified, sanctified, and glorified. That's how God saves sinners. Not only from where he finds them, but to where he brings them. He'll give them a name among all the nations, all the peoples of the earth. I will also leave in the midst of the afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Amen.